Good morning, Bethel Church. In case you missed it at the beginning of our service when Pastor Kirsten gave the announcements, we have something super exciting to share, and that is that we are going to have in-person Easter services next weekend. So for our adults, it's going to be at 9 a.m., 11 a.m., and 1:30 p.m., and then for our Bethel kids downstairs, it'll be at 9 and 11 a.m. Space is quite limited, so make sure that you register and sign up to attend right at the close of the service. It opens up right at 12, and you can do so by the best and easiest way is using our Church Center app. You can use that on your phone or your device, your tablet, or you can sign up by going to betheltab.ca/attend. And just to make sure that that you get in, make sure to do that sooner rather than later. We're so excited to worship together, celebrating this important day in person. It's going to be so awesome. We can't wait to see you guys there. And today, this Sunday, this is a special day in the church calendar as well. It's what's called Palm Sunday. It's the Sunday in which we remember Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. The crowds were so excited as he's riding on a humble donkey into Jerusalem that they laid down palm branches from all over Jerusalem in front of his path. So he walked on this beautiful green mat all along the way. But Jesus, as he's coming in, we know that within a short span of a week that we have the history of the Bible to understand, that in that time he was betrayed by one of his closest disciples and that he was crucified. And not only that, but next week at Easter, we get to celebrate his resurrection. So in a short span of a week, so much happened. But you can only imagine how Jesus would have felt knowing that the cross was coming, that some of the same people who were praising Hosanna, that were raising his name high, that were so excited about his entry, would be the same people within less than a week later would be stirred up by the religious leaders to cry out, "Crucify him." So you can only imagine the feelings that Jesus had during this time. And the cross itself, it's a familiar symbol for Christianity. It's synonymous with Christianity. It has a variety of forms, different ways of looking, but it's one of the most recognizable symbols in the world. But have you ever stopped to think about why it is something that even some people tattoo on themselves or wear around their neck or we put on churches or things like that? Have you ever stopped to think about how weird that is? Because if you know the history of the cross and the process of crucifying something or somebody, this is something that the Roman government did when they would take over an area. If there was a rebellion or if people there was an uprising, they would crucify the worst of the criminals. Sometimes they would take over an area and they would crucify even sometimes hundreds of people along the road to show what would happen if you went against the might of Rome. So how does something that was an excruciating way to die, that was a symbol of torture and oppression and death, how did that symbol become a symbol of hope and of salvation? Then it still is to this day. And even the old hymn that says the cross of Jesus is an emblem of suffering and shame. And yet this same emblem, this cross, tugs at the human soul in a special way. And the crucifixion of Jesus, it appears to be an event that was foolish, and it appears to be a moment of weakness. And indeed, it seems like a total failure. It feels like a defeat. And even though Jesus had taught his disciples about and warned them throughout his earthly ministry of his coming death, even they scattered at its arrival. And some of them went back to just what they knew before. They just went back to fishing. They went back to their old lives because they were so at a loss for what to do. And yet, most who stand beneath the cross of Jesus know on some level that there's more at work than just death. They're drawn in by that more. As George Bernard wrote in that old hymn in 1913, "Oh, that old rugged cross, so despised by the world, has a wondrous attraction to me." So how does a symbol of torture and oppression come to be a symbol of hope and even love some 2,000 years later? What happened? The event of Jesus' death and his resurrection is the center of the whole Bible story. And these two short verses summarize it quite well. And this is actually our primary passage for this morning. It's 1 Timothy 2:5-6. It says, For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. This has now been witnessed to at the proper time. Now, the key word and idea I want to focus on today is the idea that Jesus gave himself as a ransom. And different translations use a variety of words kind of interchangeably. And there's different words like ransom or redeem or redemption, which have come to have a variety of meanings. And they've almost become vague synonyms for the words like save or salvation. But it's actually a very specific type of salvation that's talked about here. And in Mark's gospel, Jesus himself explains his ministry and the reason he came to earth in this way in Mark 10:45. He says, "For even the Son of Man," his favorite title for himself, "for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." The Son of Man came to give his life as a ransom for many. Now, what was Jesus thinking when he used this term to describe what would be happening with his death? Now, the redemption vocabulary of the Bible is actually, we think of it maybe as theological terms, redemption, redeem, ransom. These are terms that maybe we throw around in church a lot. But actually, originally, in their language, these were the vocabulary of the marketplace or of the prisoner of war camp, or it's the language of slave auctioneers and hostage negotiators. And it has the precise meaning of the word ransom to mean release from captivity by payment of a price. So there's this release and there's this payment going on. And there's six truths I want to highlight regarding our ransom that Jesus pays. The first is release. Jesus releases us from captivity. Now, by using the word ransom, Jesus is showing his understanding of the human predicament. He looks at us and sees that we are in bondage that is beyond our ability to free ourselves from. He sees that there is an issue, and we all know it at some level or another. Every major religious and philosophical system and teacher affirm the idea of human bondage. They may use different language behind it, but they all show that there is a problem. They understand that there is an issue. Something has gotten a hold of humanity. Something has went terribly wrong. However, most disagree with Jesus, and they argue what the problem is and how to free ourselves from captivity. But that's because they don't fully understand the nature of human bondage. Some think that our captivity is due to ignorance. They think we just don't know enough. We don't have enough education. And so they think that the problem needs to be solved through education. As long as we educate the masses, then we will be able to lift ourselves out of this issue. Or some think that the issue is totalitarian regimes. So the issue is revolution. We need to get rid of the corrupt governments that are over top of us. And as long as the people have the power, then we will be free. Or some think the issue is that technology hasn't advanced enough. As long as our society keeps advancing, we get more technology, new technology, we're able to do things better, then we'll be able to free ourselves from the muck and the mire. But instead, Jesus, for him, the nature is so much more. Our bondage is deeper and wider and even more insidious than others would think it is. Instead, we're actually slaves to an intricate network of forces. Things like the law, the sin, unseen spiritual forces, and even vanity, and we would all agree with this one, I'm sure, death. Death is this great enemy, and we don't have what it takes to break down this chains that would bind us. But that is the good news of the cross. Jesus breaks this complex web from around us and sets us free. He doesn't yet destroy the captors, those who are holding us, but he does free us from their hold. And so this is now, this freedom that Jesus offers. We are free. We can be free. Nothing else needs to be done. John 8:36 says, "If the Son," that's Jesus, "sets you free, you will be free indeed." From the cross, Jesus cried out, "It is finished." It's done. What is finished? Well, the ransom. He paid the price. On the cross, Jesus, the Son of God, the Word made flesh, the Creator become human, Emmanuel, God with us, the only perfect person, the only person to live without sin, paid the price that sets us free. Nothing else needs to be done. The ransom has been paid. That's why the cross is so radical. And that's why it immediately resonated with the first century world. A world in which the majority of people lived in economic slavery. A world in which the jails were filled with captured prisoners. A world in which people were overcome by debt. The Son of Man came to give his life as a ransom for many. That idea immediately grabbed the attention and the imagination of the people who heard it. Does it not grab people's attention now? Isn't there a growing awareness and a growing mark of our time is bondage? This last year, COVID has been hard on all of us, but it has been hardest on those who are already struggling financially and physically and mentally. There's an even greater economic disparity now than there was a year ago. The rich have only gotten richer and the poor have only gotten poorer. Kirsten and I support a great ministry that serves in Africa. And hearing some of the stories that have come out of the people who are on the ground there serving in their communities has been eye-opening. We think that we have it hard. But then when we hear the stories of some of the people and the struggles that they have and their inability to get out of their hard situations in their own power is just so heartbreaking. And so economic disparity is growing and worsening. Addiction is growing. Yet in the face of this bondage, the cross cries out, he gives his life a ransom to set the captives free. This means that we can look guilt in the face and reject it. We can walk away from our sinful habits. We can look evil in the face and say, begone in Jesus' name. So the question is, then why do we not walk in that freedom more now? Why do we still have these issues? Well, it's a few things, and it's a bit of a complex problem. But part of the reason is because we haven't fully embraced the redemption that Jesus offers. Sometimes we keep choosing captivity, secretly enjoying it. Maybe it's comfortable. Maybe it's just what we know. Partly it's because we don't take sin and evil seriously enough. Jesus broke their hold, but sometimes we keep tiptoeing around them and allowing them to stay in our life. We have a sinful habit that we just aren't really ready to let go of. But Jesus offers us a freedom to walk into, and then he longs to give it to us. So Jesus comes to give us freedom by paying the ransom. So how does this happen? It happens through exchange. Jesus frees us through exchange. So Jesus came as a ransom for us, in place of. He came into the world and he exchanges himself for us. He walks into our prison cell where we're held captive and allows us to walk out in freedom instead. He exchanges his life for ours on the cross. He takes our death sentence that's the result of our sin and our disobedience and our captivity, and instead he gives us life and freedom and even life eternal. It's like a slave market where we're being auctioned off for a price, but instead of offering money for our freedom, Jesus offers himself instead. He goes and stands on the auction block, and we are allowed to be free. Now that is a great deal. That is a great exchange. You don't need to be super business savvy. You don't need to be one of the people on Shark Tank or the Canadian version, Dragon's Den, in order to realize that's a deal that's worth taking. Jesus offers our freedom and or our captivity and our death for his freedom and his life. That is so exciting. And so Jesus offers an exchange for us as a ransom for us. So that leads us to our next aspect of ransom. It's voluntary. Jesus makes this great exchange voluntarily. He does it willingly, not reluctantly. He's not worried about it. He's not forced into it. This is something that Jesus chooses to do. It says the Son of Man gave his life. Not lost it, not took it, he gave. If you read the gospel accounts, you can see even his interchange with Pilate. Pilate says, I have the power to set you free. And Jesus says, you do not have any power over me other than what was given to you. Jesus could have walked out of there at any time, but instead he chooses to walk towards the cross. He does so under his own volition, under his own power. John 10, verses 11 and 18 says, I am the good shepherd. This is Jesus speaking. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have the authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. Jesus pays this ransom voluntarily. Jesus isn't a helpless victim. If you read the gospel accounts, he lives his life on purpose, knowing that the cross is there before him, and yet he walks towards it all throughout his ministry. He knows that's the culmination, that's the point, that's the end goal. And so he prepares his disciples for his coming death, and he knows that's the whole reason he came to earth. No one takes Jesus' life from him. He gives it up freely. Jesus makes the exchange that frees us voluntarily, which brings even more dimension to the next aspect of ransom. It was costly. The exchange of Jesus' life as a ransom cost Jesus immensely. You know, it's easy to miss how great the cost is for Jesus to exchange his life for ours, because we think, well, he's human, it's one life for a life. And his death on the cross, the way that he died, it was absolutely brutal and painful. It's hard to put even into words the understanding, how humiliating it is, how excruciatingly painful it is. It's beyond our imagination. But his physical death was only a small fraction of the cost. Jesus not only exchanged his life on the cross, he actually, before that, by becoming a human being, he exchanged his life as divine, as incorporeal, and being in all places at once to live as a human being, to limit himself. But for how long? For 33 years while he walked on the earth? No, forever. When Jesus rose from the dead, he rose in bodily form. Jesus truly became what he wasn't. He was God, he was God as spirit, as being everywhere all at once, as being formless, as not having a distinct form. And instead, he put himself into a body. He became human for us forever. What a price to pay. Now, the idea of the incarnation, of God putting himself in flesh, incarnate, is a familiar idea to many of us that have maybe been around the church for a while. That maybe because we're familiar, we miss how monumental the cost was for Jesus. So to help us kind of understand maybe what it's like, I want you to think of missionaries. Missionaries are those people who feel called or compelled to go, to leave their homes, to leave their culture, their language, the place that they live, even their families often, and to go somewhere else, to go to a people that need to hear the truth of the gospel. To sacrifice their comfort and to invest years, sometimes their whole lives, and sometimes even at the cost of their own life, to bless another community with the truth of the gospel. They'll go, they'll learn another language, they'll give up their time and their energy, they'll even in many ways give up their culture because they truly become part of another culture. They become so enculturated and ingrained that their identity changes, who they are changes. And it takes many years to learn the language and a lifetime to try and learn and understand the culture. And then even when they get to come home and visit, there's often culture shock coming home because it's so different and things like that. But yet, some are still willing to pay that price to accept the call of God to go when they feel sent. But could you imagine if ants needed to be saved? If the only way for ants to be saved was for somebody to become an ant, to not only just change their culture and their language, but to completely change their very nature and to limit themselves to the body and the mind and the form of an ant, would you be willing to make that sacrifice? There's no going back. I think not. And even that price is unimaginable and beyond what someone would be willing to do. But that's what Jesus did. And it's even more infinite than we can imagine. But if that cost is already beyond your comprehension and you're having a hard time grasping it, just like a cheesy television show, just wait, there's more. The cost is even higher than that. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "He became sin who knew no sin." Jesus became sin. And it's hard for us to even grasp what that means. It's overwhelming to complicate or to contemplate the full meaning of that. And while Jesus' physical death was painful and the humiliation of his crucifixion would have been horrific, the worst is Jesus' spiritual suffering. When Jesus became sin, he took on all of human sin. And since God cannot be present with sin, God the Father turned his face away. Jesus, who had his entire existence been in perfect community with the Trinity for eternity, he's God. He's always been with the Trinity, the God, the Holy Spirit, and God the Father, and Jesus together. He's cut off for that relationship. That's so difficult for us to grasp. On the cross, when Jesus became sin, he took on sin. On the cross, he shed his very blood for us. That cost is overwhelming. So why did Jesus do it? He did it because of worth. Jesus believes we are worth the price. Now, this isn't merely human-driven so-called self-esteem. How is something's worth determined? Something's worth is determined by what people are willing to pay for it. Now, one of my uncles has a clear logic about this. If you're trying to sell off personal items like in a garage sale, your couch isn't worth what you think it is because you have memories and you know how much you paid for it and you enjoyed cuddling your kids on it. No, your couch isn't worth that value. Your couch is worth whatever the person who's coming along that just sees a used couch, whatever they're willing to pay for it. And so this last time, maybe you've been thinking that you're not worth very much. Maybe you've had a very hard time and you're beating yourself up and maybe you're depressed right now. Maybe you've been in a dark place. Maybe you've been having a pity party some days and you're increasingly frustrated and tired out with COVID. Maybe there are days when you even ask yourself, if I wasn't here, would anyone really care? Is my life truly worth living? Would anyone actually care if I was gone? Jesus emphatically and wholeheartedly says, yes, your life and a relationship with Jesus is worth it. It's worth the infinite cost that Jesus had to pay in order to redeem you. You're worth far more than you can imagine because he believes you are worth the cost of his very life. Your worth is infinite in his eyes. Jesus thinks we captives are worth the price he paid for us. He thinks you are worth the price. That's the depth of love that Jesus lavishes on you. Sometimes when we're going through hard things, we doubt the goodness of God. But how can one doubt the love of the God that sacrifices so much just to free us and to love us? Now, this isn't cause for boasting in ourselves, be like, whoa, look at me, I'm amazing. But instead, it's a cause to rejoice at the love of God. This should bring us to our knees in humility when we think about the weightiness and the costliness of Jesus' death on the cross. But then shortly after, we should jump with joy, with our feet, jump to our feet with our hands raised, shouting out for joy at the love of God that he lavishes on us. Rejoice to his glory, screaming our lungs out, thankful for what God does, which is beyond our comprehension. So if you're struggling right now, you are worth it. God loves you so much more than you can imagine. So much more than you can imagine. And glory be to the God of love. And so because we have been bought with such a great price, our lives are no longer our own. So Jesus has ownership of us when he redeems us. We belong to Jesus. What Jesus redeems, he now owns. And that's the only thing that makes sense with Jesus' use of this ransom vocabulary. When you redeem something, when you ransom something, when you pay the ransom for somebody, you overtake ownership of it. So Jesus pays the price to make you his own. 1 Corinthians 6:19 to 20 says, "Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies." This body isn't mine. It's God's. If you're an apprentice or a follower of Jesus, whatever language you prefer, your body, your life belongs to him. Your very self belongs to God. So God frees us from captivity to sin, to vanity, to evil, and even death, into bondage and life with him under his extraordinary love. Jesus frees us to have a relationship with him. And that's not a bad thing. It's a great thing. It's where we are meant to be. And to help us picture this, E. Stanley Jones tells a story of this young boy that spends hours and hours crafting this beautiful little sailboat. And on his first time sailing it out on the little lake in Central Park, the wind quickly pulls a string out of his hands. It was just too much for him. And it blows all the way across the lake. And before he can get there, there's a group of bullies that saw what was happening, and they pick up the boat and run off with it. They steal it. And the boy is brokenhearted, and with his eyes downcast, he starts making his way home, I'm sure crying. And then he sees a pawn shop that just happened to be on his way home, the owner putting his little sailboat in the front to start selling it. So he goes into the store, and he starts telling the owner the story and what happened. And the owner very callously says, "I hear a lot of sob stories, but if you want the boat, it's $5. So the boy quickly runs home, gathers up as much change as he finds, gathers up $5, runs back, and pays the owner for his own little boat. And as he was making his way out the pawn shop, he's beaming and hugging the boat, and he says, "Little boat, you are mine for two reasons. I made you and I bought you." Jesus releases us from our captivity, to sin and bondage, and he frees us through exchanging himself. And he doesn't do so reluctantly, but he does so willingly. And it cost Jesus immensely. But he does so because he believes we are worth the price. By ransoming us, our lives now belong to him. What does that look like for you? It means that you are worth the price. Maybe you are struggling right now. Maybe, like I mentioned earlier, you're struggling with, is my life worth it? What's the point? Or you're just upset with what is happening. If you're upset and worried about if you're worth it, if your life matters, it does. Because Jesus, your creator, the person who made you, paid to redeem you, just like that little boy with his sailboat. He created you to be the way he wants you to be, but he wants to love you and be in relationship with you. You are worth so much in his eyes. Jesus gave his life as a ransom for many. That's why the cross tugs at us so. That's why this emblem of suffering and shame is actually an emblem of love and sacrifice. That's why it has almost a magnetic power, why it draws to us. When we come close to it, we hear the whisper, "You are mine for two reasons. I made you and I have bought you." I want to close with a poem that was written by John of Damascus, which explains the cross in such a moving way. "Death has been brought low, the sin of our first parents destroyed, hell plundered, resurrection bestowed, the power given us to despise the things of this world and even death itself. The road back to the former blessedness made smooth. The gates of paradise opened. Our nature seated at the right hand of God. And we made children and heirs of God. By the cross, all things have been set aright. It is a raising up for those who have fallen, a support for those who stand, a staff for the infirm, a crook for the shepherded, a guide for the wandering, a perfecting of the advanced, salvation for soul and body, an averter of all evils, a cause of all good things, a destruction of sin, a plan of resurrection, a plant of resurrection, and a tree of eternal life. Pray with me. Jesus, when we reflect on the cross and we think about how you willingly walk towards this instrument of torture and death, loving us so deeply that you are willing to do so at such infinite cost to yourself. Lord, we're humbled. Lord, we have regrets, we have hardships, we have mistakes, we have sins that we have done that, and guilt that would wear us down and weigh us down and would want us to keep us in hiding from you, Lord. But that is not what you want, Lord. You want us to run to you, your open arms of love. You want to call us home and say, you have made us and you have bought us. You want us to walk out in freedom. You want us to walk out in relationship with you, to leave our past behind, our brokenness behind, and accept your healing and life with you. And Lord, that doesn't mean that our lives on this earth are always going to be easy or free from pain or suffering, Lord. We understand that this world is still broken, going through the pains of childbirth, waiting for your return. But we know that we can walk in life with you, that you call us and say that your yoke is easy and your burden is light, that you take the hardest parts and you make it possible through walking with you, Jesus. So we thank you. We praise your holy name. And I pray for every single person listening right now, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would be speaking to them the words of love, that your sacrifice and the worth that they are because of the way you see them. Help them to even have a glimpse of that, Lord, so that they can be encouraged, not boasting in themselves, but boasting in you, that they are accepted by you, Jesus. So we thank you. Pray that people would be encouraged and would walk out a life of freedom that is honoring to you, Jesus. May we lift your names high. In your precious name we pray, Jesus. Amen. God bless you, Bethel Church.